The Gospel of Mark. It's one of the most touching and the most lovely stories and accounts in the scriptures. And very moving as well. And I suppose there is one phrase there that touches all our hearts. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. I think that is something we all understand. It speaks to our hearts. And so we have this scene now with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a sense, there are just three people here. The disciples are involved. But I would say basically there are three. A Father and Son and the Lord Jesus Christ. Those three. And the great concern of the Father for his Son. And the great compassion and love in the heart of Jesus Christ for both. So that's really the scene. So it's a very, very tender one and very moving to our hearts as well. Now then, the account is one of an evil spirit. And that is the story, and I don't want to change that in any way, but there are so many parallels you can draw. Evil in the general sense causes people to behave in a wild and a bizarre fashion. There is actually a case here of an evil spirit being cast out. That is there as well. I think we can take two together. We can take the healing of this young man of the evil spirit, and also we can take it of the evil that can overtake people as well. Like, that can be there as well. And we can learn in that way. Now, we learn a great deal here about faith. It's a desperate account. There is a desperate sense of apprehension, concern, and love. All is there. If you read the words, they're very moving words. They are all there. And it's bound to affect all of us because it touches us, and each one of the words, somewhere or another, anyway, will move our own hearts. Now, when we talk about faith, we have to be very careful. So I begin here. What exactly is faith? There is a saving faith, justified by faith. There is faith in action, which we are talking about mainly here. There is that as well. But faith, what does faith really mean? Have you thought? Faith means absolute trust in God, whatever he does. Isn't that right? Now, you can interpret faith in many ways, knowledge and this trust and so on, but ultimately, in the last analysis, faith is absolute and complete trust in God. Even when we do not understand, sometimes we will give the answer that we are asking for, and then we might say, that is an answer to my prayer of faith. That's an answer to my request, to my prayer. But my faith is something on its own. My faith is in God and does not depend upon what may or may not happen. Now, I think that is very important to understand about faith. I think it is essential. Because I am sure that there are many, many people who are suffering persecution in these Eastern Bloc countries today, that I'm sure the prayer of their families would be that they might be released. And the prayer of many a person in prison is not that he might stay there, but they might be released. But for most of them, that is not answered. But whether they are released or not is not a test of faith. Their faith is in God. Now, I'll give you an example of that, you see. Do you remember where Job, in all his anxieties and all his worries, he said, even if you kill me, Lord, yet will I trust in thee. And that's faith. Even that. So even if we should be imprisoned, Lord, for the rest of our lives, yet will I trust in thee. Now, there are sometimes great triumphs where God allows us great victories and wonderful things happen. It's a very happy issue here. But I want to get to the heart of that phrase, you see, that we might understand the deep question that this man is asking. Now, first of all, there is here a conflict, the situation itself, in verse 14, as we had read. Now then, and when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, What question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. This is a very violent spirit. Remember, we're talking now of possession of an evil spirit. You can make the parallel of how evil can lay hold upon a generation of people, as we see today. But there is also the direct activity of an evil spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Now then, we stop there for a moment. There's the scene. Here's the scene of a young man who has an evil spirit, that is, within him there is a disembodied spirit embodied himself in the frame of this little boy, this young boy, causing him to be dumb, forms to the mouth, tears himself, knocks himself about, all these things. It's a direct case of evil. Indirect evil is the influence of evil in a general way, in the way that you and I see in the country and in the world today, in the way that people will behave. In the anger that can sometimes mount up against believers, anger that they normally would not show towards other people, they seem to go beside themselves. Many of the manifestations of the things we see today, I think, are closely linked with these powers of evil. I sometimes wonder if we realize how close they are. I'll give you an example like this now. I don't know how musical or unmusical you are. Much I think is that you all like hymns, so I'm pretty safe there. Now, you imagine now a group of young men and women, and sometimes you may have seen them on the television screen, and it's as if it had passed the boundaries of music. It has almost become anti-music, hasn't it? You know, like you say, anti-culture. Almost become that. I'm speaking quite seriously about it, not criticizing it, but accusing it. Anti-music. The way they behave, the way they dress, sensual, the way they throw their bodies about, provocative, all right? The sounds are provocative, the colors are provocative. Everything comes down from the mind of the person. Until if you watch it for long, your mind will sway with it and go with it. It is not music, it's an influence. It's an influence, the play of color and of sound, provoking the lust, deeper instinct of a person and the worst in a person. And by the way, sometimes they will kind of pace up and down and scream and yell and do all sorts of antics. Well, you know. Then they will even pierce their skins and their faces and their flesh with all sorts of things. They will do things to their hair, which are, say, 10 years ago, they said that nobody would ever do that. But they will do these things. And the picture, to me, is what I would think hell is like. To me. That's what I think it's like in appearance. That kind of colouring. That kind of play of colour. That kind of sound, that kind of distortion of human beings, that kind. It's gripped a generation, hasn't it? It's symbolic of, they talk about morality and immorality and the amoral. Have you heard of amoral? Neither moral or immoral. Well, I would call it an anti-moral.
Like you can have the anti-music, anti-colour, anti-moral, anti-religion, anti-everything, as if there were, and there is, a great force and a great power that can sway multitudes. You saw a little of it, you know, when we see in mass movements, when whole masses of people can be swayed, and these vast crowds of people that yell and sing and do all these things that they do are swayed like that. And you would say, well, what's possessed them? We would say that. What has possessed them? What has taken hold of them? Now, what we must be careful is this, that in our stand as Christian people, that our hands are clean. What I mean? That our hands are clean. That our sound are clean. That our presentation is clean. Now then, how do we go about this? Well, do we go about quarrelling all these people? No, they are our children. It is our generation. Now, there is also the case here where a person can be possessed of evil. And sometimes, I consciously believe that many of these are possessed. And by their behaviour and by their expression, it seems to me that they've gone into the realm of that. Be that as it may, I don't know. But it certainly is a manifestation of evil and the grotesque and the horrible. That is certainly there. Now, in here you see a man concerned for his own son. I would like us more and more as a congregation to begin to be concerned for our present generation, middle-aged, the old, the young, every age as well, and see their needs. And the disciples have failed. You can say the churches have failed. A religion has failed. And because of that, you have these strange and peculiar cults arising as well, because of the apparent failure of nominal religion. Now, faith is the issue here, because you can see there are very telling statements. Now then, I pause there because of verse 19 having particular significance. When this father came, he said, and they could not, he answered him and said, as if you're speaking to everybody, to the father, to the disciples, to a generation and generations to come. O faithless generation, O generation without faith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. It's a tremendous statement, isn't it? You say, now look, you're trying to do things in your own strength. You're very, very anxious, all this. You are without faith. You're not blaming them for failure particularly, see, or else again they will be back in that square one idea, you know, where he was concerned about them, when they thought he was angry with them because they'd forgotten things bad, and he was rather disappointed with them because they'd forgotten the miracle of the 4,000 and the 5,000. And how could they then be thinking he was angry about that? If he could supply that need, to supply this need. Trying to raise them up to a spiritual dimension of absolute and complete faith in God. O faithless generation. And that's his rebuke. Now in verse 20, and they brought him unto him, and they brought him, that is this young man, unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. Now then, that often will happen where evil is present. You may find this, may I talk for the general principle for a moment or two. I know that there used to be a time, and maybe there is a time still in certain areas, that if people know that you are a Christian, up until recently, there used to be a measure of respect, a kind of a leftover from a century ago. And there's a little bit of that left today. But generally speaking today, that if they know you are a Christian, they will go out of their way to be obnoxious. That's the picture today. The last 10 years, you see, a dramatic change. And so that although they may be in one or two spheres, so they might say, ah, well, he's a Christian, and so we mustn't swear when he's about to say anything unclean. Now, the opposite might say, let's provoke him. Let's say these things in his hearing. Is that if the powers of evil have become so daring in the last 10 years? Really daring, you know. I can give you plenty of examples. If you like, one example, which to me is perhaps the saddest of all. Well, not the saddest of all, it's the sad one that comes to my mind now. When I first came to Cardiff, and if we had a funeral in the chapel here, there was no problem whatsoever regarding space for the cars and the bereaved family. No problem whatsoever. Then it became more difficult, and you had to put little police notices up. Now then, that becomes ineffective. And you can have now cars and lorries parking there, and you can go to them, and you can say, excuse me, but there's going to be a funeral service here in 10 minutes' time. Now, I can't possibly quote to you what they say. There was a time when they would just say, oh, sorry, and off they'd be. But now, they just swear you to the end of the earth. What's happened? Sin has become daring. Sin and the powers of Satan have become bold in a land that was once a land where there was a great deal of grace, where there was a great deal of respect for the things of God, and the name of God was feared and respected even amongst unbelievers in that sense. But today you'll find it wallowing and foaming and tearing and screaming and yelling. And there are so many examples I could give that if you say that you're a Christian, you're immediately narrow, the child hasn't had a chance, your child hasn't been properly brought up, he hasn't had opportunities, he's not been given opportunities to develop himself, and so on, and so on, and so on, if you are a Christian. But we are Christians, and we are right. There is a God, and he is our God, and there is a heaven, and that is our destination. And never lose sight of that. Whatever happens, always bear the end in view. Always bear that in view. Glory in heaven and peace with God. Now, this little boy, this young man, is foaming and so on, and all this is going on. He asked his father, is it lovely? Can you see the scene here? Fancy the Lord Jesus Christ talking to you. It'd be lovely, isn't it? How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. You can almost feel the sorrow, can't you? He's always been like this. Always been like this. Of a child. And oft times he has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But he still can't do anything. Now notice this. If thou canst do anything, you notice what the Father says? Have compassion on us and help us. And surely the grammar is wrong there. Have compassion on him and help him. Have compassion on this godless generation and help that lot. Not like that. O Lord, have compassion on us and help us. He identifies himself. Daniel did this, you know. Daniel was a very, very godly man, and in him was found a most excellent spirit. He lived in an alien land, and yet when he prayed for his people and for the needs, he identified himself with the people. We identify ourselves. We do not partake of the same thing, but we identify ourselves with a need and the sense of need. Have compassion upon our generation, O Lord. Have compassion upon our children. have compassion upon the situation and help us. There I identify one thing, love. When a person speaks like that, they have learned to love, and not to despise, but to love. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. If thou canst believe. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now don't be afraid of that verse. Always it is subject to the will of God. Isn't that right? I'm not saying that as an excuse. You know, I'm not saying that at all. Well, I'm putting it in this way. That always the sovereignty of God and God's ultimate wisdom must be respected. And yet our faith must always be in God. And our faith must be that sometimes we pray for the wrong thing, but hopefully that He will give us the right answer. But all of us believe in God. Now there's the conflict, the cry of the heart. Now, you can take it on a personal level, you can take it on a general level, you can take it on both. Sometimes, I'm sure that the cry of your heart is with me here. That when I look upon the generation that we live in, and I would say, oh Lord, have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us. Have compassion upon us. Do us good things. It almost seems today as if it were impossible to have permission to do anything that is good and anything that is right. And everything is getting harder all along. And it's as if sometimes we would tremble. All right, we may not get always the answers we want, but our faith in God must be unswerving. Same thing, you know, the suffering of the church in Russia can be quite an inspiration. I wonder how many of them, the first place that have said that their prayers were not answered. I wonder. And especially when they never ever heard about their children or their parents again. I wonder how many would say, He didn't answer our prayer. He didn't send my boy back. He didn't send my daughter back. He didn't send our pastor back. I wonder how many say that. But after a generation, I wonder how many of them would say, He may not have answered a particular prayer, but the great prayer of faith we had in Him, He answered. And even the nation is concerned about the power of the faith and don't know how to deal with it. Even that. So God can give, you see, if our faith is right, a greater answer than we think of. Many, many times in the history of the Christian church, they used to say, didn't they, that the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church, and well-known statements like that has become so familiar to us. But I can remember Duncan Campbell speaking in Senefi years ago about one of the revivals that he was involved in. And he said something like this, the danger. He said, when a church gains respectability, danger can set in. When it becomes excessive, and if you like, if the authorities of the town want it for all its popular functions, then danger can set in. And you can think now of many organizations, it's dangerous to mention names, but there have been organizations, some of the churches and religious organizations, that set out to help people and were evangelical in their beginning. And then they became the accepted thing. And once we, it's the same thing, once we lose our stigma of the gospel, it's as if we lost something else as well. Somebody said to me not too very long ago that they would rather not be associated with our church because of its a stigma. And I said, well, the stigma is that of the faith, the offense of the gospel. The offense of the gospel. Now, why do I say that? Because of this. We are people of faith. And people might turn around and say to us, now look, you weren't given permission for that. You failed there. You failed that. You might say, all right, yes, we would have liked to have had that. We prayed for that. We desire for that. We are not God. We are not infallible. We pray according to our knowledge and to our understanding. But there is one thing we stand on. Our faith in God. And as ultimately, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to believe that. Now then, when Martin Luther said, here I stand, I can no other, so help me God, is now a famous statement, and he might say, that was Martin Luther, he was a giant, and that he stood with you, so only a young man, young son. You have to be trembling in Christ. They were after his blood. They were stopping the questions to try to take his life. All sorts of rotary and things were done. And he, I'm sure, you know, that the support expected from some quarters never came. The prayers that he prayed for, you see, never to be realized. And yet we know that that great protest was heard in heaven. And the people were born. We know that as well. So ultimately, you see, we are talking of a great issue here, which is over and above and behind our prayers, as well as it being also including our prayer. Now then, the compassion. Our Lord is in this. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit. Isn't this what I said now? We live in a foul age. I'm right, aren't I? We live in a foul age. When he rebuked the foul spirit, saying to him, thou dumb and deaf spirit. You see, it's a dumb and deaf spirit. But dumb or deaf, he was foul. I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. Now, this young man has an evil spirit cast out of him. And there are today cases of people being possessed of evil spirits. And it is possible today, in the power and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to cast out evil spirits. But I reckon as well as that, the power of evil has laid hold upon Wales and Britain in a way that we have not yet taken into consideration. We are still praying, you might say, and I want to put it carefully so it's not put in any hurtful way, we are still praying good prayers, almost using the word gently, nice, proper. Is that if we were unaware how foul the situation is, how absolutely foul it is. There is no time for play. There is no time for fooling. There is no time for that at all. It is a time to pull together and to pray earnestly. I charge you, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and went and saw and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. And it seems like that this spirit had such a hold upon this young man that when he left him, he was utterly and completely exhausted. I cannot help but make the comparison. I think that the age that we are living, that they're completely and utterly exhausted. I feel that the generation that we observe, they are tired everywhere you go. What do people say? I'm so tired. Isn't that right? I am so tired. Everyone is saying this. And they're taking things to help them not to feel so tired. This is what we get everywhere in every direction. And the spirit cried and then things saw and came out to him, and he was as one dead. in so much that many said, he is dead. Now this is a very beautiful class. What happens in salvation? What happens in deliverance? What happens in a grave problem? But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. You see, when evil has had its way and done its damage, the only life that's worthwhile is the life that you give. Am I right? See, if you just have an evil spirit, supposing you have legislation, and I think this is right to support these very brave people who protest against the very dreadful things that are common in our country today. I think it's right. But you see, even for all the protesting of people, even the government of the country leans towards tolerance and lenience in that way anyway. So if they protest, where is our defender? Where is our defender? If you report any immorality in any sphere or organization today, where is our defender? Because immorality goes through the whole system. Where is our defender? We will not find our defense in the state coming off. We will not find our defense in any organization anymore. We must not put our trust in horses and in chariots. We must not. The state has never been the friend of the true Christian church. Never been the friend. Organization has never been the friend of the true Christian church. And there is a reason for it. Because our allegiance, when it comes to the ultimate thing, is to God. And although we make good citizens and better citizens than anyone else, that if the law of the land interferes with the law of God, then we obey God and not men. Think about it. In Russia, they are forbidden to preach on street corners. What do they do? Preach on street corners. Why? We cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and we have heard. In Wales, Howell Harris, when he was converted, he was a curate, was driven out by the vicar and forbidden to preach the gospel. But a man is allowed a certain amount of territory, and the territory that he has tasted is if he stands on his father's grave. And so he stood on his father's grave. Nobody could touch him. And he preached the gospel. Have we become too nice? Have we not yet realized how fierce the battle rages? Are we still really going into battle with a cricket bat when they are throwing nuclear missiles at us? It's as if we have no idea of how foul an age it is, of how foul the ranks of men and women have become, of how filthy their lives are. It's as if we did not know. And this is why he's talking here about a faithless generation. There is an individual case here, but it highlights to me more in verse 18. He talks, oh, faithless generation. He's talking more than this boy alone. The boy, he has compassion upon him, but in a way, it is a part of the story. What happens there then? He takes hold of him by the hand. Now notice also the familiar touch. That you don't get people, you get people saved in millions, yes, but they're saved one by one. And Jesus saw the people came running together. He rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out to him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried, and went and saw, and came out to him. And he was as one dead, insomuch as many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, and lifted him up, and he arose. Isn't that very beautiful? And he arose. Have I the faith to believe that there will rise a godly generation? I believe that there are thousands of middle-aged elderly people in Cardiff who'd love to come to know God, but they're too embarrassed to admit that they've neglected God so long. I believe somehow there is a door whereby we can reach them. I believe that. There are thousands in the schools of Cardiff. They're ungodly schools. Mostly they are ungodly teachers. Mostly they have no interest at all in the things of God. I believe somewhere that there must be a door whereby we can enter. You know, whereby we can enter and where we will see in our day a godly generation arising. But in this, you see, there is a secret. Not all the faith here. Love. This man, you could see his unity in that which is concerned with. He didn't say to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, well, he needs your help, but you know, a bit of a rascal, very difficult in time, and this complaint and that complaint and the other, and you know, not got very good neighbors. Satan says, have us with God's people. We mourn about things we should not even consider mourning about. Honestly. Honestly. We mourn about things. And in so doing, we lose our vision and we lose our concern about the real issue. The real issue. All the times I've been frustrated. I think it's a funny one. But oh, dear, dear. Just convert it. Remember the chapel, I see it now. And I've been converted about a month then. It was one previous to that too, but I showed you that one before. Now this one. And it is a beautiful part of scripture. Something like this. And it was, and he entered into the city. There's a lesson, and she calls it now the men's chapter about really get to work now. Beautiful part of scripture. 3/4 of an hour later, we decided that the he was probably Jesus Christ. And you know what had happened? Sure. This coming to say this coming to say that. You know, he says, is he really the Son of God? What do we mean by the Son of God? What is necessary here? What is he interfering in the life of the person? You know, you just tell us you could have wept. What can you do? You know, what can you do with a situation like that? And you can multiply that one. Should we go round to God? Shouldn't we go round to God? Should we with it? Shouldn't we? Should we? Well, every time you talk to a person, you interfere with their privacy somewhere. I'm never going to. This is bound to be so. This is bound to be so. You know? So that there must be this compassion, and in this compassion, there is faith as well. Now, this cost. Now, what is the cost? Here it says, in verse 28, and when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? Why? That's a question I ask myself. Why can't we deal with the situation we are in? Why do we think so small? Why? You think of the population now. When Daniel Rowland preached in Tangesha, it was nothing to preach to 10,000. You'd never get 10,000 in the chapel. You only held about 300 or 400. So he went outside to preach there. And sometimes there were immense, 3 or 4 times as many as that, huge congregation. Buses from every, no buses. They walked. Some walked from as far as Bangor and Carnarvon. That's fine. Because the word of God is rare in the land. It is rare in the land. These are the men that used to hew stones to build the church, but they were not builders. And yet they build churches that are standing today. It makes you think, doesn't it? Well, what was it? What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? Why cannot we cast out the evil in our generation? Now then, you said unto them, this kind, we never forget, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Now take that as prayer and take it as fasting. This is the principle of it. By sacrificial religion. You see, we've got to decide something. You and I have got to decide, do we believe in God? Think harder. Do we believe in God? Do we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do we believe in the gospel? If it's yes, yes, yes to those 3 questions, and if you are committed to God in that way, then I would say that there should be no law or no power or no person or no thing that could hinder us, if that is right. You see, if that is right, you know what our problem is? Now don't be offended in the wrong way. Unbelief. We really believe that policeman's over there. We really believe that that solicitor's over there. We really believe that that prime minister is over there. We really believe the KGB is over there. We really believe the SAS is over there. We really believe that these great powers are over there. We really believe in God. Really believe in God. Oh, faithless generation. That's what I'm saying. Now, you might say, it's also talking about the casting out of an evil spirit in this young boy. Yes, that is true, but there is a great principle here, which is over and above the particular situation of the young boy. Although Jesus Christ gives him his undivided attention and takes him by the hand, and he arises from what was really, for all intents and purposes, the justice of his all that is true. But there is also a great issue here, a great issue. You know, when you really think of it, we're a very timid people. I think we should be meek, but not timid. No, not timid. I think we should be law-abiding, but not below the law, in that sense. Because there is no Christian country that has a Christian law. We agree in law and order. But we are being seized, aren't we? You know? We are being seized all the while. You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do the other, you can't do that, this doesn't the other. How much are we willing? Would you be worried? Take that, there's a man who's there somewhere in the north now, has always given tractors in one little corner. Fortunate. For all these years, they took him into court. How are you doing? Breaking the law. He's disturbing the peace. He's interfering with the privacy of people or something. Is that what it says? But there's a law, isn't there, that a man can stand in 2 square feet and be safe. So he may lose his skill and he may win. We don't know. What's happening to him? What's happening to him? You know, I would say, using the word mountain to include valleys and things, Lord, give me this mountain. Give me this mountain. Lord, give me this land, that we might not stagger with unbelief. Now that doesn't mean just that we go about the place and react in a foolish fashion and start smashing the windows or stopping the storm, that kind of thing. It doesn't mean that kind of ridiculous behavior. But it means this, that first and foremost in our life is the work of the kingdom. First and foremost. And that we do not fear to speak for him or to speak out for him. What would he say if he saw us today? What would he say? Oh, a faithless generation. Oh, faithless generation. This is a prayer we have today. Lord, we want a couple of sons. You know, I think they're weeping in heaven. I really do. It's too sad to laugh at. Lord, Lord, we need more strength to go about the place. And he looks at the sturdy young people in the chapel. Lord, we need this, that, the other. And we bring in little tiny prayer. If you need a divine microscope to have a look at it. You can. What are they exercising? What are they exercising? Fear? Timidity? Or what? Oh, faithless generation. There is a hymn that puts it like this. Large petitions to him bring for your coming to a king. Now I know, I'm not ungrateful for the things in my own heart that God has done for me. I'm not ungrateful. I'm not ungrateful for what He's done in the hearts of many that I've seen. I'm not ungrateful for what He means to the church. But it's a funny thing about it, isn't it? It's a funny thing. That when you begin to see God working, then it's as if it wakes up the possibility of what could be in you. That's right, isn't it? It wakes up enormous possibilities. Why not a city? Then you think, why not a country? Then you begin to think a little bigger. Why not a continent? And then you get into a realm of the saints. Why not a world? Why not? Why not? If God be for us, who can be against us? I'm not advocating lack of wisdom. I am not advocating foolhardiness. But I am condemning timidity. I am saying it's time for us to stand up and be men. To stand up and to believe. To stand up and to declare and to glorify God. If we really believe. I end the verse to the text again. The Lord, He, Lord, I believe. Honestly, I believe. Even at that. I mean, after all, it's a limit. Lord, I believe. Then comes in, all right, God. There are areas of unbelief. There are continents of unbelief in my heart. Help thou mine unbelief and take over the areas of unbelief with faith, that it might not be described by thee as a faithless generation. Think of it. God has entrusted to us the foulest, the most wicked, the most wayward of all the centuries that have been. Generally speaking, when it comes to destruction, That was immorality, I think, the 18th century, takes the biscuit there. But in general terms, taking it all together, he has entrusted to us the most difficult and the most cruel of all the centuries. He qualifies. He will profess his strength in weakness. He qualifies. The faith of God still powerful in action, and it's for us. We must be honest, and where we have unbelief, this man was willing to say, well, I don't know really how to, I do believe, that's why I brought him. I do believe. It helps the areas in my life where there is no sign of faith. No sign of faith. Help thou my unbelief. I wonder what God will do. Here we are in a little Bible cluster tonight. I wonder what God will do. We have a great God. We have a beautiful Savior. We have a gracious Lord. We have a wonderful destination. We have received the forgiveness of sins. And our sins and our iniquities you will remember no more. Isn't that enough? Isn't that enough that we might go on and go on with him? O gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you if you can come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We ask you to help us. Help us, O Lord, in this city to begin with. Give us the faith for this part of Cardiff, this northern area. Then give us the faith for more. Build us up in the faith, Lord. Build us up in those vast areas where there is just nominal belief and vast areas of unbelief. We believe for our salvation. We believe for our eternal comfort. We believe in thy glory and thy grace. Lord, make us a people of God, that we shall be known as a people who believe, and our faith shall be known of in the region beyond. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.